When you give thanks, you take the weapon out of Satan's hand. Satan no longer has a weapon against you. He can't, you know, grind you to pieces. He can't kill you with guilt and with anger. He can't do that because you are giving thanks to God. Well, I have a picture I have to show you. You have that picture of the toy store there? Put that up. Yeah, you have to dim a few lights here. So I'm not sure if you can make this picture out too well, but it's a very famous picture. There's a boy and there's his mother standing beside him, and here's the windows of a toy shop. And it's a picture taken from a movie from around 1950, 1951, something like that. Charles Dickens, the name of the movie was, anyone know? Christmas Carol. And what's the little boy's name? Tiny Tim, yeah. And so maybe you know the story, maybe you don't, but it's a classic. And you can see it off of YouTube. The little boy there is looking through the window of this toy store with all of these different toys. And of course, he's like any little boy, he's just fascinated with what he sees. But they're on the other side of the window. Okay, we're finished with that picture. Thank you very much. And I want to talk with you today about the windows of heaven. The windows of heaven. So usually when we talk about the windows of heaven, we're using it as a figure of speech. And we're referring to, let's call it a spiritual portal, a window, a portal through which God can pour his blessings down into our lives, blessings of comfort and strength and prosperity. Now, can you think of anything that you sort of wish God would give you? Please don't say $1 million. Aside from that, all right? Is there anything you can think of? This is sort of what it's like to be looking through the windows of heaven. In your mind's eye, you sort of look through this portal and you say, boy, I wish God would do this or give me that or something. And we sort of, as a figure of speech, call this the windows of heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, physically speaking, in physical terms, the sun and the rain come to us out of the windows of heaven. You just ask any farmer the value of the sun and the rain for growing his crops, and he'll tell you all about it. He's very thankful for the windows of heaven. Now, in the Bible, the expression windows of heaven are used a few times. This is not just the only place in the Bible the expression is used. The very first time that the expression is used is in the days of Noah and the flood, the worldwide flood. In Genesis chapter 7, it says that God opened the windows of heaven and poured a flood over all of the earth. And you can read all about it in the scriptures. But without a doubt, I think we can conclude that the windows of heaven are part of heaven. They abide in heaven, and God is the one that has the power to open and close them. So we have to keep that in mind. We talk about the windows of heaven. We sort of look through. We see maybe some of the blessings of God there that we wish we had in our lives. Let's realize that those heavens, those windows of heavens are beyond our reach. They're up there in heaven. But God owns heaven. He owns those windows. He has the power to open them. He has the power to close them. Without a doubt. However, over the last 40 years or so, I have thought about this subject, the windows of heaven. And I'm sure many of you have as well. I've pondered, I've searched the scriptures, I've prayed, I've thought a lot about it. I have come to the conclusion that yes, the windows of heaven are very real. There's a very real spiritual portal through which God can pour blessings into our lives. That is very real. But something else that I've learned that's also very real is that there's something we can do that'll help encourage God to unlock those windows of heaven so that some of those blessings can come to us. Today we're talking about the subject unlocking the windows of heaven. And I trust you'll find this a real blessing. This could be one of the more important sermons that you'll ever hear, is how to get those windows open. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Our dear, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love and your watch care in our lives. And truly, you know how to give good gifts. And Father God, we pray that you would help us to learn today what we can do that might encourage you to further unlock those windows of heaven. Not that we speak of greed or lust, but many of us have very practical needs that need to get met. And we see through those windows the meeting of those needs. Father, encourage us today. Help us to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to begin by saying that way too often, too many of us live barren lives. Barren, B-A-R-R-E-N, like a desert, barren wilderness. Too many of us live our lives like that. And what I mean when I say barren is that we're struggling for too long. We're putting in way too much effort with meager little results back. We're not realizing some of the blessings that ought to be coming. It's like the windows won't open. Now, you had your Bible open at the book of Malachi. So if you would turn to the left to the book of Haggai. Now that's a strange name, isn't it? Well, don't say that to Haggai when you meet him in heaven. You probably meet his parents in heaven too. Don't tell them that. Boy, you named your kid a strange name. Don't say that. The book of Haggai. I'd like you to go to chapter 1 of Haggai. So I want to read a couple of verses, if you'd follow along with me here. The Lord is speaking to his people. And in verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That means think. Think about your life. Consider your ways. Verse 6, "Ye have sown much." Now that's like a farmer that would sow the seed out in the field. "Ye have sown much and bring in little." Look at that. "Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And," oh, watch this, "he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Do you ever feel like that? Maybe you're not a farmer, you're not out sowing your seed, but maybe you got a job, you're holding down a job or something, and you get your paycheck, but it just never seems to be enough. That's the idea here. "He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Have you ever had a hole in your pocket and lost something? It's happened to me, you know, where I go to get something and I find it's not there, and there's a hole in my pocket. And I lost it. Well, here's the money bag, and you put the money in, and when you open it up to use some, you find that some or all of it's gone. There's an expression, we say, "Money maketh itself wings." You can imagine a $20 bill with a pair of wings on it. You get this 20, you say, "Wow, I got 20 bucks," and before you know it, it's gone. It's gone. Imagine a man who comes home from work and says, "Honey, it's going to be easy street from now on. Boy, I just got a big raise at work." And she says, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that, because the washing machine just died. The refrigerator gave up the ghost. The car is wrapped around a telephone post. You know, the kid needs braces. The roof is leaking." And it's that scenario, "He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." And that's what God was doing. He was trying to get their attention. He said, consider your ways. Think about your life. Now also, if you look at verse number 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it, like it was gone. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Here's why. Because of mine house that is waste. That means God's house. And ye run every man unto his own house. Now, in the context, in this particular context, God's people were ignoring God's house. And it was going to pot. It was terrible. It needed all kinds of repairs. And it needed work done on it. But no one was interested. They were all interested in their own little, you know, 4x4. That's all they were interested in, was their own little nest. And God had to get their attention, and this is how he did it. He closed up the windows of heaven. They were sowing a lot of seed. I can't understand it. We're sowing so much, and we're getting back so little. And those that tried to clothe themselves, they were still cold. And those that had jobs getting wages, putting the money in a bag with holes, it's like the money, we may as well throw the money out the window. What's going on? Consider your ways, consider your ways, God is telling his people here. Now, Haggai lived back in the 6th century BC, and the people of his day, God's people, the Jews of that day, were experiencing locked up windows, and God was withholding his blessings from them. Now, in this case, God was locking up the windows because they were ignoring his house. His house was falling apart, and they were trying to build every man his own house. And so God was trying to get their attention. Now, some people today, they protest. You know, they would stand up and they say, Pastor, I object. Well, why is that? Because what you're teaching us is Old Testament truth. We don't live in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law. We're not living in those days. We're living in New Testament times, the days of grace. You're teaching Old Testament truths. We live in New Testament times. So therefore, it doesn't apply to us. Well, I would beg to differ, because the Apostle Paul himself in the New Testament specifically told us that the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament things happened for our benefit. They were happening for examples for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the world have come. God is a wise and loving and generous heavenly Father. He really is. And he knows how to give good gifts to his children. Jesus even said so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Someone else might say, well, if our Heavenly Father wants to give me good gifts, then why doesn't he? Why doesn't he give them to us? Folks, welcome to the windows of heaven. That's what this sermon is about. Now, I'll tell you, about 2 years ago, I was at home at prayer, and I was talking to the Lord about a certain matter. It was kind of a similar idea here with some, where are the blessings? And the Holy Spirit seemed to bring this truth to mind. Now, if you go back to the right, turn to the right, go to Malachi chapter 3. That's where we started, Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at that. I believe that when I was praying 2 years ago, the Holy Spirit brought this truth to me in Malachi chapter 3. And it's so important, I want you all to look at it. Malachi chapter 3. Now remember, God locked up the windows of heaven back in these days that we're looking at here, back in those days, because of the disobedience of his people. That's why he did it. And you'll see it here in verse 10. The people had not been tithing. The word tithe means to bring 10% of your income and give it to God. That's how you honor deity. So God said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so under Mosaic law, it was required. Tithing was required by law. By law, you had to bring in your tithes. And if you didn't, you could be penalized. But when the whole nation wasn't bringing in their tithes, you know, who was going to penalize them? I mean, no one was doing it, and they were getting away with it. So they thought, but God says, no, you're not getting away with it. And he locked up the windows of heaven on them. Tithing in the New Testament is taught. It's taught in the Gospels. It's taught in the epistles. It's taught under New Testament age of grace. Tithing is not just something under Mosaic law. Abraham was tithing way before Moses ever came on the earth, as well as his sons, Isaac and Jacob, they were tithing as well. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus confirmed tithing. In the epistles, tithing is taught as well. But it's volunteer. Under Mosaic law, it was required by law. Here's the thing. God said, it's required that you tithe, but if you tithe, I'll bless you for it. That was under Mosaic law. Under New Testament grace, God is saying, it's not required, but if you do it, I'll bless you anyhow. I have personally proven that in my life. Almost 50 years I've been tithing, and I've never seen God's promise to fail. He's always provided and blessed in a variety of ways. And I know that many of you have the very same story. You've seen it, and you know that God blesses tithing. He does, because it honors God. Now, an example of this very same principle of obedience and blessing can be found way back in Exodus chapter 20, and you needn't turn there. It's a familiar passage. Would you look after that and turn the bell off as well? Usually we turn that bell off for Sundays, but it was a busy Sunday and we forgot. So it happens. Anyhow, back in Exodus 20, under Mosaic law, the law of Moses, children were commanded to obey and to honor their parents. That was a command under Mosaic law. But it goes on to say that God would bless them if they did it. So under Mosaic law, it was required, it was demanded that children honor and obey their parents. But if they did it, God would bless them. We have that same principle repeated under New Testament grace. It's not required. We're not under law. We're under grace. But here's the thing. If you still honor and obey your parents, God will bless you for it. That is the promise of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So those two chapters, Exodus chapter 20, Ephesians chapter 6, you can compare them both and you'll see under Mosaic law and under New Testament grace, this principle of obedience and blessing are just the same. Because why? God wants to bless his people. Now we're in Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 11. God goes on and he says that if they were to do this, he would open the windows. But verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's good news. The things that eat up your money. Boy, I like it when God rebukes the devourer. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. This is good news, folks. Not only will God open to us the windows of heaven as we honor him, but he says he will rebuke the devourer. No doubt that refers to the devil, Satan, and his demons and what he wants to do in your life. And I have personally found that things will go further. You'll get more gas mileage out of things when you honor God. In verse number 12, God's not finished. He goes on and says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That's encouraging. The Jews here would not only get the windows open, they not only get the devourer rebuked, but they would become a delightsome land, and people around would recognize that they're being blessed. And so 2 years ago, in my home, in my little prayer closet, as I was praying, the Holy Spirit seemed to impress upon my heart this idea of the windows of heaven. And so I took a piece of paper and a pen, and I made a drawing. And I'm going to show you that drawing that I made. I made it 2 years ago, but I'm going to show you that now. Put that up on the screen, would you please? This is the drawing that I made 2 years ago. And there's the windows there, and there's me on my knees. And here's the blessings from God, you see? And I wrote down windows of heaven, Malachi 3:10. In picture form. I like pictures. Do you like pictures? Pictures worth 1,000 words. But I don't know, maybe this one's only worth 900 words. It's not a very good picture. But as you look at that, imagine that that's you on your knees looking up at the windows of heaven. And as you look through those windows, what are some of the blessings that you might be looking at? Behind one of those windows, could you be looking at health? Could you be looking at employment? Could you be looking at possibly a relationship with someone? Could you be looking possibly at marriage? Could you be looking possibly at children? What might be behind those windows? Maybe revival. Maybe the salvation of a loved one. Who wants to go to heaven and a loved one doesn't receive Christ and goes to hell? Who wants that? We want to see our loved ones saved. We want to see our friends come to know Christ so they can have their sins forgiven too, so that they can be assured of a place in heaven. And so these are things that you might be looking at through the windows of heaven. And there's nothing wrong with those things. So back 2 years ago, when I was praying, the Holy Spirit seemed to impress this truth on me. And then he seemed to encourage me that there was something that I could do to help God open the windows. Now, take a look again at this picture. Okay, we have us on our knees down here, and we have the windows of heaven, but you'll notice what's in between. You see this little black thing here? What's that called? Anybody know? A keyhole. And can you recognize what this thing is? What is it? A key. And of course, a key goes in the keyhole. Now, Malachi here in chapter 3, Malachi doesn't make any mention of a key. He doesn't make any mention of a keyhole. But God was telling his people, this is what I've done. I've blocked up the windows of heaven. You bring home much and there's nothing. You put it in a bag with holes. I'm resisting you. I blow on it. The windows of heaven are locked up. Here in Malachi, he's saying, if you will bring in your tithes, get the house of the Lord fixed up, that there may be meat in mine house, then I will open you the windows of heaven, then I will rebuke the devourer, then others around will recognize you have been blessed. You are a delightsome land. And so that was like their key. God was telling them, if you're wanting what's behind the windows of heaven, do these things, I'll open you the windows of heaven. Now, in my own case, I've been tithing for almost 50 years. It's going on 50 years I've been tithing. So I knew that that wasn't part of the equation. Because in my life, I was dealing with things and I was wondering, where are those blessings, Lord? I can sort of see them through the windows, but for some reason those windows are locked up. Why aren't they opening? And this is why the Holy Spirit brought to my mind this idea. Well, okay, what can I do to help encourage you to open those windows of heaven, Lord? And this is where the idea came of the keyhole. Put that picture up of the key, would you? Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, I am not a locksmith. Do not call upon me. If you can lock yourself out of your car or out of your house, I will get on my knees and pray for you. But what you probably need is to call a locksmith. Professional locksmiths, they know all about locks and keys and things. Now, probably no one here has a key that looks anything like that. The keys you have are probably very, very sophisticated and modern. This is an old-fashioned kind of a key. And there are many parts, technical little bits and pieces of the modern key, but this is very simplistic for our purposes. For our purposes, there are three parts to a key. There's this part that you hold. It's called the bow. It sort of looks like a little heart, doesn't it? A little heart. And then there's this shank or shaft, as it's sometimes called. And then this end part here, the bit. Now, again, I don't want to go into any more technicalities than that. We'll keep it real simple. So you can put that key back in your pocket. Thank you. But we have three parts of a key. And the Holy Spirit seemed to show me what the three parts of the key were that was going to help me encourage God to open the windows. And this is what I want you to write down. Part number one is to bow to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to want the windows of heaven to open, and by the way, if you're not tithing, you ought to tithe and put God to the test. And you will see that God will open the windows and He'll bless you for it. But if you're already doing that, you're already trying to live your life for the Lord, but those windows still seem blocked, this is what I want you to consider. Point number one is bowing to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him Lord of Lords in your life. Now, I want you to see this in the Bible. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians. So you should probably write this down as well, this reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 1203. Page 1203, if you're using one of the church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I want you to read out loud verses 14 and 15 with me. I'm going to get your help on this, okay? Are you all there? Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let's read it now out loud together, all of us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus who died and rose again. He died for us. We're going to live for him. That speaks of his lordship. We lose sight of this. It happens to everyone. It happens to me. We need to get alone with God, get on our knees again, and bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a big mistake that many of us make, seeking God's blessing upon our will. Now, God, this is what I want to do, and after I finish it, I want to do that, and I want to do this and this and this. Now, God, would you please bless it? Big mistake. It just ends in frustration, anger, bitterness, tears, frustration, and, you know, give up. It's a big mistake. We need to be doing God's will. God isn't supposed to be doing our will. We're supposed to be doing God's will. And the Bible tells us we are bought with a price. Those of us who are saved, born again, we are bought, purchased. We are bought with a price, and that's the blood of Jesus. Therefore, our lives are meant to promote the honor and well-being of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we have a new owner. You see, we had an owner before, didn't we? His name was the devil. He owned us, and we were like puppets on his little strings there. He'd pull a string, and, you know, we would feel or say or do things, and he would control our lives. And that was so true in my life. In my life, he controlled me in the area of alcoholic beverages and smoking and foul language and various things that was in me, part of me, and the devil would like pull these strings and off I'd go on another binge. I had no power, no control. But when I received Jesus, it's like Jesus cut those strings and I felt free for the first time in my life. So I'm bought with a price. I am to bring about the honor and well-being of my Master Jesus. Because as long as we want to be something, as long as I want to be something, that means God can't be everything in our lives. This is a decision you have to make. Do I want Jesus Christ to be everything in my life? This is the first part of the key. Let's call it that part that you hold. It looked like a little heart. The handle part, we'll call it that. This is the first thing you grab hold of, is the Lordship of Jesus. And you need to do that. Now the second thing. First thing is bow to the sovereign Lordship of Jesus. The second thing is to give God thanks for everything that happens to you. Give God thanks. Now turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1231. First, there's a first and a second Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. I'm going to get your help to read this out loud. And folks, this is something that we forget. This is something I forget. I constantly need to be reminded of this, and I'm sure you do too. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, verse 18. Let's read it out loud. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You have to give God thanks. Give God thanks for all of the good things that happen to you. Give God thanks for all of the lousy things that happen to you. Give God thanks for all of the good relationships that you've been enjoying. Give God thanks for all of the rotten relationships that you've been putting up with. Give God thanks for the times that you have money left over at the end of the week. Give God thanks for the times that you found a hole in the bottom of your bag. Give God thanks. You say, how can I do that? You do it by faith. You don't do it by feeling, because how do you feel when you find a hole in the bottom of your money bag? You know, you feel it, don't you? And we forget. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you give thanks, you take the weapon out of Satan's hand. Satan no longer has a weapon against you. He can't, you know, grind you to pieces. He can't kill you with guilt and with anger. He can't do that because you are giving thanks to God. It's so important. People sometimes will treat you mean. Sometimes people in this life will be rotten. Sometimes a man's worst enemies can be under his own roof. It happens. What do I do? Well, you bow to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. He is in control. I don't understand what's happening, but Lord, you're in control. I bow to your will. I will do what you want me to do. Number two, I give thanks. I sure don't feel like it, Lord. I'm being honest, but I give you thanks because you make no mistake in my life. I give you thanks. That's the shaft, the shank part of the key. So you've got two parts of your key to unlocking the windows of heaven. There's a third part. And that third part is called the bit. And what is it? You can write it down. Give other people full forgiveness and blessing. Give other people full forgiveness and blessing. Boy, that's hard, Pastor. There are some people I sure don't want to see blessed. There are some people that have hurt me. I really don't think I can forgive them. Well, you are probably right. But if you let God do it through you, then it'll work. I'm the same as you. Over the years of my life, I've had people do things to me that, man, I didn't want to forgive them. I couldn't, in my own strength, I couldn't. And I sure didn't feel like it. And so I had to ask God's help. And that's why God is there to help us. To help us to do the impossible. Say, why should I do it? So that God can bless you. So that He'll open to you the windows of heaven. You know, I could be wrong, but I would venture a guess that in a crowd of people this size, there's got to be at least one person who, if they do these three things tomorrow or this week, are going to get the windows of heaven opened on them. There's got to be at least one person here today to whom the Lord is speaking to their heart. Bow to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Give thanks for everything that has come in your life. And fully pardon and forgive anyone against whom you've got a grudge. I want you to see this. If you got the church Bible, it's page 1218. But it's in Ephesians. Turn back to the left there. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verses 31 and 32. I'll read verse 31, and then let's all of us read verse 32 together. Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is like a noisy outcry, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is a serious attempt to hurt somebody. Now, verse 32, let's read it. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, some things are easier said than done, and this is sort of one of them. If someone has hurt you, don't hurt yourself by holding on to a grudge. Holding on to anger and a grudge will hurt you faster than the devil can hurt you. God wants to bless you, and so He's asking you by faith, forgive people from your heart. From your heart, forgive them. Release them from the debt they owe you. Release them. Let me tell you a story about a carpenter. The carpenter worked hard all day in his shop. At the end of the day, he closed up his shop, and he was going to go home. He didn't know it, but a poisonous snake had slithered into his workshop. And so the snake was hungry, looking for food, hoping to find some supper lurking there in the workshop. So it slithered around from one end to the other, and in the slithering, the snake happened to bump into the carpenter's axe. The carpenter had his axe laying on the floor of his shop, and the snake kind of accidentally bumped into the axe head of the axe, and the snake was slightly injured. It got this little injury off the sharp edge of the axe. But the snake got angry, very angry, and in anger and revenge, the snake bit into the axe head with its full force. Now, what could a snake bite do to a heavy metal axe head? Not much to the axe head, but the snake's mouth started to bleed. And so the snake was so angry now, so full of fury and arrogance, that the snake did what it did best. It tried to strangle the axe head by wrapping itself tightly around the axe head to choke the life out of it. Well, the next morning, the carpenter opened up his workshop and he found a dead snake wrapped around the blade of the axe. The snake did not die because of someone else's fault. It was not someone else's fault that the snake died. And sometimes when you and I get angry, we try to hurt others, cause others some pain, but as time passes, we realize we cause ourselves more pain, more grief, more sleepless nights, more grinding of the guts. We cause ourselves more hurt than we've ever caused the other person. So what do? We need to cast our cares upon the Lord. Yes, that man hurt me. Yes, that woman hurt me. Lord, you know all about it. I can't bear it. I'm not strong enough. Please, you take my hurt. Lord, I'm giving my pain over to you. And by faith, you forgive them. And you'll sleep good that night. These are three parts of one key that will help unlock the windows of heaven so that God can bless you in ways that you need to be blessed. And maybe some of us here have some big needs. But I want you to stop for a minute and think. Think about something. Consider something else before we finish off here today. I want you to think about this. You look and you see what you think are blessings behind the windows of heaven. Man, I could sure use one of those. And wow, I'd give anything to have that. And you see some things behind the windows of heaven that you think you need in your life. But do you really need them? Before you go asking God for certain things, do you really honestly need them? I'll tell you something from a personal point of view. As a pastor, if God gives me 100 people in church, then I'm responsible for those 100 people. And I answer to God for the spiritual well-being of those 100 people. If God gives me 1,000 people, that's 10 times the amount of work. 10 times the amount of responsibility. See, a church of 1,000 people, imagine all the blessings, all of the great things. Imagine all of the responsibility. Even with our little church, we work hard all week long, preparing things, getting things ready for you, all of the natural care of things, but also the spiritual preparation and the daily prayer, and on it goes. I really don't want to be the pastor of a church of thousands. I am so content with what God has done. I am so happy. I mean, I could go to heaven right now and just be totally fulfilled. I don't need any more. It feels like my cup runneth over. And that's what I want you to think about. Do you really need what it is that you're going to ask God for? Because I've given you the key. I've given you three parts of the key. If you don't use all three parts of the key, the key's not going to work. You have to bow to the sovereignty. Let the Lord be the Lord. And He knows if you're telling the truth or not. Let Him be the Lord in your life. And then give Him thanks for everything, all the bad things. It's easy to give thanks for the good things, but it's not so easy to give thanks for the bad things. But you have to. And then, of course, to fully forgive from your heart. You have to do that if you want the windows to open. And God will help you. He really will. So what I'm saying is, before you go asking God, is it really a need or is it a greed? Well, you have a house. Do you really need a bigger one? You have a car. Do you really need a brand new one? Is it a must or is it just a lust? There was once an old woman who said, "Sometimes I forget how rich I am. My hot water works just fine. And my air conditioner when I need it too. I can go to the grocery store and buy what I want to eat. I have a clean kitchen to cook in. I have a clean shower to bathe in. Sometimes I forget. I'm already blessed beyond measure." It's something worth thinking about. Because sometimes life gets confusing and we make the mistake of measuring our lives according to someone else's life. Just look at what that man has and then look what I have. Just look how that woman lives and then look how I live. What a mistake! And by the way, you don't know the heartaches they endure behind closed doors. They may have a lot, but they may not get a good night's rest. They may be worrying constantly. And by the way, people who win the big lotto, now they've got 10 million, 100 million, whatever, now they're looking behind their back all the time. They're looking over their shoulder. Who's going to attack them? Who's going to come out of the blue and want their money? They don't live normal lives anymore. They can't. It's impossible because of all the money. They've become a target. As a target, you're constantly on the run. Either that or you have to pay for security guards all around you. Somebody posted on the internet 10 signs that you're doing well in life. I read it and I kind of liked it. I'll share it with you. Number one, you have a roof over your head. Number two, you ate today. There are people in the world that haven't eaten for days. Number three, you have clean water. Number four, you have clean clothes. Number five, you have someone in your life who cares for you. Number six, you have a good heart towards others. Number seven, you wish good for others. Number eight, you have a dream in life. Believe it or not, a lot of people, they don't have that. They live very dull lives, oh, I may as well be dead kind of life. Number nine, you strive to be better. You haven't given up. Number 10, you're breathing. So you're not doing that bad. One last thing I'd like to add to that list, number 11. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have more than anything this world could offer you. Even the richest men and women in this world without Jesus, they will die and spend eternity separated from God, separated from heaven, separated in a place called hell. If you have Jesus, you have more than anything this world has. And God is looking. He happens to be looking for someone just like you. Someone so that He can do something wonderful through you. So you need to know that sometimes when you say, oh, look what I don't have, look what I wish I had, something I don't have, there's a big hole in my life, your perceived lack of blessing just might be used of God in a great way. You say, but here, I want to be married, I'm not married. Here, I want to have a car, I don't have a car. I want to have a job, I don't have a job. I want to have a house, I don't have a house. There's something that you think you need and you don't have, and so you feel you're broken. And I'm just saying, wait a minute. God may be looking for a broken person to use as a channel of blessing. There's a cute story about a man that lived on the top of a hill. He had no plumbing, no running water, so he had to go down the hill and get water from the lake. And so he had two pots. He put them on a pole, put across his shoulder, and carried the two pots. Every day he would walk down, fill up the two pots. Well, one of the pots was beautiful. The other pot had a crack in it. It was a crack pot, I guess you could say. But the pot had a crack in it. It leaked. And so as the man filled up the water pots, both of them filled to the brim, put them on the pole, and he'd walk back up to his house, the cracked one would be leaking. And he'd get to the top of his house and he would then empty the water and use it for his daily needs. Well, the cracked pot got kind of depressed, looking over at its friendly pot that had no crack in it. Oh, look at you. You got it made. And the pot with no cracks says, well, I guess I do. I'm not like you. I don't leak like you do. Yeah, he says, I'm useless. I'm a cracked pot. I leak. And so one day the cracked pot spoke to the man and said, Master, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I'm cracked and I leak. And you fill me up every day down by the lake, but every day when we get up here to your house, I'm only half full because I've leaked half of that precious water I've leaked along the way. The master sat down and looked at the pot and said, little pot, I know all about your crack. I've known about your crack for a long time. But there's something I want you to notice. The pathway that we walk all the way up. Have you noticed all of the flowers that grow on your side of the pathway? So where do you suppose that came from? My little friend, I needed a cracked pot to bring some blessing and cheer along that side of the pathway. It's only a story, but I think you get the idea. That just because, you know, you don't have all of your fingers and toes, just because you don't have all of the things that you think you should have, you might think that there's something wrong with you and that you're a cracked pot. You're not a cracked pot. God's been looking for you. He wants to use someone like you. So what you and I need to do is we need to, number one, bow to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, here's my life. You take over. I give myself to you. Number two, you give thanks for everything that's happened to you. Number three, from your heart, you forgive people that have wronged you. Now, that might not restore the relationship with them, but it'll do something for you. And it'll please your Heavenly Father if from your heart you'll give it over. Okay, Lord, I've been carrying a grudge for all these months, all these years. I give it over. From my heart, I forgive them. Whatever they owe me, it's wiped clean. I forgive them from my heart. And I want you to bless them, Father, and bless them. They need friends. They need blessings. I want you to bless them. You do that, and I think you're going to find those windows are going to start opening for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? It's time for us to finish up here in prayer.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.